To kind of help us dive into the text this morning, again, this is Pick on Dick Day. Imagine Dick in all his wonder of these 50 years of marriage, coming home at some point, and just looking into Lorna's eyes and saying, "Honey, I love you. I love you more today than I loved you 50 years ago." He actually said that yesterday. And Lorna, being the inquisitive wife that she is, says, "Dick, why do you love me?" And he says, "Because I have to. I'm obligated to. I'm constrained to love you. I have no choice." That falls kind of dead upon our thinking of romance and intimacy and love. It doesn't seem that it's a fitting response for one lover to another, that the reason they love is because they have to. They're required to, they're obligated to. But I want us to think for a minute with a bit of sober reflection on the fact that there is an element of truth to that. And the Bible makes it clear that there are some relationships where we are obliged to treat others in certain ways. We are called to have an expectation of treating others in certain ways. And it's an obligation. In fact, in one passage in Scripture says we are indebted to another to treat them that way. In other words, we ought to feel this obligation to be responding to a person in a certain way. It seems to lack spontaneity. It seems to lack warmth when you say it that way, but it's true. God's word calls Christians to respond to others in certain way, and we are obligated to do it. As cold and callous as that sounds, there's an obligation placed on us to respond to others in certain ways. Now, the Bible balances that. There's a balance to that. In other words, we should feel indebted to giving love, but we never have a right to demand love. You see the difference? You and I this morning should be obligated to show respect to others, but we never as individuals, according to the Scriptures, have the right to demand it. And that's what brings the balance. Indeed, Dick should feel obligated to show love and affection to his wife, but she has no right to demand that of him. We are to honor and respect the leaders over us, but they are not to live in such a way that they're demanding that from us. But the obligation is still there. We are obliged to treat certain people in certain ways. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, Paul addresses four people or four groups of people where he's really instructing the church at Corinth. He says, "I want you to feel obligated to treat certain people certain ways." And we're going to cover that and then apply that to where we are today. So if you have a Bible, I invite you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 16. And we're going to read verses 10 through to 18. "When Timothy comes, see that you put him at ease among you, for he is doing the work of the Lord as I am. So let no one despise him. Help him on his way in peace, that he may return to me, for I am expecting him with the brothers. Now concerning our brother Apollos, I strongly urged him to visit you with the other brothers, but it was not at all his will to come now. He will come when he has opportunity. Be watchful, stand firm in the faith, act like men, be strong. Let all that you do be done in love. Now I urge you, brothers, you know the household of Stephanas were the first converts in Achaia, and that they have devoted themselves to the service of the saints. Be subject to such as these, and to every fellow worker and laborer. I rejoice at the coming of Stephanas and Fortunatus and Achaicus, because they have made up for your absence. For they refreshed my spirit as well as yours. Give recognition to such as these." I'm treating that verses 10 to 18 as a whole, but I'm going to be extracting verses 13 and 14 out of there, and I'll be dealing with that next week if the Lord is willing. I do that for this reason, is that most expositors would believe that Paul threw that little admonition in there, be watchful and so on, in typical Pauline fashion. In other words, it doesn't flow with the text. The type of person Paul was as he was ending a letter, and he did this almost in every letter. You can check this out. You know, he's really nice and happy and amiable, and he says, you know, wrapping things up, and so-so sends their greetings, and so-so, and I send my greetings, and then he hits a power punch, as if you go, Paul, where did that come from? And that's what I'm believing this statement is in. It doesn't flow with the text. It's Paul as he's writing, he's inspired by the Holy Spirit, and he gets this thought, and he just hits with a power punch, and he gets people's attention. It's his style. It's very Pauline. And trying to illustrate that, this is many years ago, I understood that concept, and I tried to do that when I would be working at a Bible camp. As I was counseling at a Bible camp, at least a couple years, I followed this. I did this regularly. I did it intentionally. Oftentimes, I'd see young teens kind of playing around and horsing around in chapel. They'd be goofing off. And some of you know my crazy sense of humor. I'd go to them after chapel and I would say, I want to talk to you outside. Now, put yourself in that position. What do you think I'm going to say to them? Well, they're preparing to get this lecture on behaving in church. And we'd sit down and I'd say, do you know why I want to talk to you? Yes, Jim. I said, well, listen, here I have a question for you. What is your relationship with Jesus Christ? How would you describe it? And I'd have the chance, and God gave me the grace and the ability, and by His mercy, to lead at least three I can remember to the Lord. Because they were expecting a certain flow, but I changed their direction. And Paul does the same thing. He's getting our attention. So Lord willing, we'll deal with that. But couched in this ending paragraph, he's reminding the church at Corinth certain responsibilities they have to certain types of people. And then I believe that we have the right to take that from Corinth to Elk Point Baptist Church this morning, because he calls us several times. He says, treat people the same way who are doing the same things. To such as these, this is how you are to respond. We are obligated to respond. I want you to feel the weight of that obligation. I wasn't really joking when I was using the illustration of Dick. I really want you to feel that from our point of view, we are obligated to treat people this way, even though they are not obligated to demand it of us. So there's four. Number one has to do with Timothy, starting in verse 10. And here's the point that I want to make. We are obligated to encourage the weak. That's the point I'm making. We are obligated to encourage the weak. Timothy, of course, was a very special friend of Paul's. Paul called him in another place in the pastoral epistles. He says, my dear son in the faith. It was very likely that Timothy was led to the Lord through Paul's ministry. It was very likely that Paul somehow was inclined by the Holy Spirit to disciple and to be involved in Timothy's young life. And Paul started to bring Timothy on his missionary journeys. And before the end of the day, Paul places Timothy as the pastor in Ephesus, one of the most difficult churches in the first century. Timothy was very dear to Paul. As I said to you last Sunday, and some of you will remember, Timothy had been sent by Paul to Corinth to prepare the way for him. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, we're told what Timothy is to do. In summary, Timothy is sent ahead by Paul to Corinth to teach the Corinthians how to live as Christians. Now, how many of you would like that job? To go into a church you're not that familiar with, you know there's problems in that church, you know there's difficulties, and you're a young man expected to go in and teach them how to be good Christians. With all the problems that they are facing, the divisions, the false doctrine, the mistreatment of one another, the lack of love, the wrong eschatology, the list goes on and on and on. Timothy is sent in there to teach them how to live as Christians. We know Timothy is timid. We know that from other parts of the Bible. We know that he has a personality that is fearful. And we can imagine that he went into that congregation with some fear and trembling. His knees would be shaking. As many of you are mature Christians, and with maturity comes a certain sense of knowledge and understanding. And you can imagine what it would feel like to have some young guy come up here and start telling you how to live your life. And there might be somebody here this morning that would sit there and look at him and say, "Who are you to tell me how to live my life?" Paul says, "Put him at ease among you. He's doing the work of the Lord. Help him on his way in peace." That phrase, "put him at ease," is translated perhaps better in other translations to be, "give him permission to be fearless." What Paul is wanting, I think, Paul is wanting one of those old, mature Christian saints who has seemingly got it all together to go up to this young guy Timothy and say, "Timothy, you are here doing the work of the Lord. Now preach it, brother. Be bold, brother. Talk into my life, brother. Speak to me. Speak into my life." That takes amazing grace when an older saint who has been established in their walk with the Lord says to a young guy who is fearful and weak and trembling, saying, "Brother, you are here under God's call, and I ask you to speak boldly into my life. Speak clearly into my life. I give you permission this morning to be fearless." That encourages them. That has happened to me many times over the years. Dear colleagues and peers in this church, as we pray together, that pray for me, "Lord, help Jim to be bold. Help him to speak the truth without wavering." Do you know how that encourages anyone, let alone a young guy who is fearful and timid? Beloved, we have a responsibility to encourage young men and young women who are in ministry, who are fearful and timid. If they are here doing the work of God, if they are called by God, we have a responsibility to encourage them, to embolden them, and to give them permission to do what God has called them to do. So the first obligation is that we are called to encourage the weak. Conflict on anybody's scale is not something we long for. It's not something we long for. Whether you've been married 5 years or 50 years, you don't go home saying, "I'm hoping tonight we get a good fight going." We hate conflict. And beloved, pastors and teachers and Sunday school teachers and youth workers and elders and deacons and music leaders, they don't like conflict either. But sometimes they're called to do what God has called them to do, and a wise congregation will say to them in so many words, "We give you permission to do what God has called you to do. Speak into our lives. Guide us and direct us according to God's will." What encouragement that can be to a person doing the Lord's work. Do you see that? That's the reason why we do it. We don't encourage people because they're weak. We encourage people in their weakness because they're doing the work of the Lord, because they're doing God's work. Okay, that's one. The second person that Paul brings to our attention is Apollos. And my statement that I want you to take home is not in the first, encourage the weak. We're called to do that. Second, respect the wise. Respect the wise. Who is Apollos? Well, he was a very gifted speaker In our modern context, he was a type of person that if he was preaching would probably draw a huge crowd. He was a gifted orator. He was Jewish, though. I don't mean that in a negative way. When he first came to Christ and started out in ministry, like all of us do, by the way, there was things he didn't have nailed down. There were some things of doctrine that he just didn't have exactly right. He came from a Judaistic background. He was certainly saved. He certainly loved the Lord, but he still had some baggage. So he went and he met with a couple called Priscilla and Aquila, and they corrected his doctrine so that he would not only be a gifted speaker, he would be a right speaker. I think he's wise, just on that alone. Imagine a person who has prominence in the church, who has a gift to be able, not using this in a theological way, but being a very charismatic, he could draw a crowd, he could speak. Imagine him having the humility and the wisdom to go to sit with a couple in the church and say, "Help correct my doctrine. Help me get on track." That's why I think Apollos was wise, because he showed that tremendous humility to be able to bow to someone else in the church and say, "Teach me. Teach me." But there's another reason I think he was wise. He was one of the reasons there was division in Corinth. Oh, not because of what he did. But there was a little group of people that really liked him, and they wanted him to be the leader. And that caused a bit of division. So it appears that Apollos kind of withdrew from the scene. Now, I don't know this for sure, but I'm guessing the reason he did it is so he wouldn't cause ongoing division. But this group in Corinth still wanted him to come back, so they sent him invitations. Apollos, come back. We'd like you to come. Paul says that even here he encouraged Apollos to come. That's how much he trusted him. He knew he wasn't the rabble-rouser. He wasn't the one causing division. So he encouraged Apollos, you go to Corinth. But Apollos said, no, it's not God's will at this time. And guess what? The great apostle Paul respected that decision, and he called the church at Corinth to be obligated to respect that decision. Beloved, the point for us this morning is that we are to respect those who are wise. Sometimes in some places, you and I have to arrive at a place where we look at a person who is operating in wisdom in the Holy Spirit and simply say, "I don't understand what you're doing. I don't understand your decision, but I respect it and I trust you." Paul is instructing us here this morning to show respect to the wise. James 3:13 to 18 tells us who the wise are. They don't come to us cloaked in some office or position. They don't come to us with name tags. James 3:13 to 18 says the wise person is a humble person. That's where I think that Apollos was wise. He showed tremendous humility. A wise person is a person that has a passion to live a pure and holy life, according to James. Brothers and sisters, when you see someone in our church with a passion to be holy, that's a person to listen to. That's a person to look up to and to show respect to. A wise person treats others with consideration, according to James. A wise person doesn't promote conflict. He or she promotes peace. Again, that's where I think Apollos was a wise man. He didn't want to cause unnecessary conflict. A person who runs headlong into conflict and just loves it, loves disturbing the peace of a church, loves disturbing the peace of an individual, that person is a tremendously unwise. The world has another word for it. I won't use it, but we'll just say unwise. A wise person is forgiving and compassionate. Are you holding on to wrongs? Or are you here this morning? Am I here this morning as a type of person that can receive injury, and very quickly let it go? A wise person can let it go. You are very unwise to hold on to injuries of the past. Why? Because you're only hurting yourself. A wise person, according to James, are real. They're not hypocritical. What you see is what you get. They are fair. They're not prejudiced. They're not partial. And Paul says, beloved, to the church at Corinth, and I believe the Holy Spirit says to us this morning, is that when you identify a person in your congregation, in your fellowship, in your family, that is showing godly, biblical, heavenly wisdom, you are called, you're obligated, and I use that word strongly, lifting my voice to give emphasis, you are obligated to respect them. You're obligated. They will never demand it of you because they're wise. But the Holy Spirit demands it of you. That's number two. Number three is be subject. Be in submission. Listen to with the idea of obeying those who are devoted. Verses 15 and 16. Stephanas, well, he was the only family or one of the very few families that Paul actually baptized. He led to the Lord and he baptized. He says that earlier in the letter. It wasn't his calling to go around baptizing Christians. It was his calling to preach the gospel. But in this case, for whatever the reason was, Stephanas and his household were baptized. And Paul says that they were known. This was a family that was known to be devoted to the saints. Now, some of you here this morning, and I'm not saying this in a negative way, but some of you here this morning are real big on promoting family. You would consider it a cursed thing to miss focus on the family one day. You love the family, and that's not wrong. But family for the sake of family is nothing. But a family who is devoted to serving the Lord and the church, now that's a family worth following. Family just for the sake of family is nothing. Guess what? The day's going to come, there is no more earthly families. But a family that's devoted to serving the Lord and ministering to the saints. Look at verse 16. Paul says, be subject to such as these. He's calling us as a church that when we see a family that is working hard, serving the Lord and serving the church, we are to be subject to them. We're to listen to them. What they say is something we should treat with great honor and great respect. It's interesting to me that at the close of this letter, where there's so much stuff going on, I mean, you need sort of a church consultant to go in here and fix all the problems. That Paul doesn't say at the end, respect your leaders, be subject to those in authority over you, especially your short, fat Scottish pastor. Do what he says at all costs. No, he doesn't say that at all. He says, when you see a family serving the Lord and serving the saints, you listen to what they're going to say to you. There's something about their lifestyle that earns our response of listening and obedience. Jesus said in Luke 22:27, who is greater? One who reclines at the table or the one who serves? Is it not the one who reclines at the table? But I am among you as one who serves. Jesus taught us that the people who serve are the ones who are greater in any fellowship. I got to say it this way. I'm sorry in advance for the bloodshed. If you're part of a church and you're not doing anything, you lose the right to give direction and guidance. You forfeit the right to give direction and guidance. Paul says about this family that they're serving the Lord and serving the saints. Listen to such as these. They've earned the right for us to hear them. They've earned the right for us to listen and follow their example. They've earned the right to give us direction. We are obligated. Jesus always exalts service over position. Jesus always exalts ministry over function. And there was nobody better at doing that than Jesus himself. If you're here this morning and you never knew this, I want you to know that Jesus Christ, the second person of the Trinity, came to this earth and he lived a life of complete self-abandonment and service for you. And he went to Calvary's cross, and there he died for you. And he deserves your response of listening to him. He earned it. No one ever loved you like Jesus Christ. No one ever lived for you under such conditions as Jesus Christ. No one ever died and went to the cross, to an executioner's cross, like Jesus Christ. And if you're here this morning and you're not paying attention to the one who served you more than any other person on this planet, you are very foolish. I call you this morning, listen to him. Stephanus and his household, as good as they are, do not compare to Jesus Christ. He's greater because he served. And we're called to listen to him. The last group of people are found in verses 17 and 18. Do you remember the points? Encourage the weak. Respect the wise. Be subject to those who are devoted. And lastly, recognize encouragers. Why did Paul write 1 Corinthians? Well, he wrote it because a group of three men from Corinth went to Ephesus and spilled the beans. Said, Paul, we want to tell you what's going on in Corinth. And these three men went and told Paul. They also carried with him some questions. Here are some questions we have for you. So Paul wrote 1 Corinthians. He answered the questions. He met with these three men and he sent them back. That was their job. That was their function. But I want you to notice how Paul thought of them. In verse 18, he says, "For they refreshed my spirit as well as yours." Even though these three men were carrying some of the problems of Corinth to Paul, even though they came with all these questions and concerns, somewhere in the midst of all that, they were men who refreshed the spirit of Paul. And Paul learned that they were also men who refreshed the spirit of those in Corinth. The Greek word that describes this English phrase, refreshed the spirit, is the idea of they brought rest and peace and calmness to the soul of those they interacted with. I can't help but think, can you, the great 23rd Psalm, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. What he refreshes my soul." Don't you all just want to fall asleep right now? These men were like the good shepherd. When they were in your midst, they brought peace. They brought tranquility. They refreshed your soul. In one word, they were encouragers. They were encouragers. They were able to say a word that would cause a person to dispel some of their anxiety and stress and worry and concerns, and they brought peace and comfort. Paul says, recognize people like that. What does he mean by recognize them? Or your Bible may say, take knowledge of them. I think the idea is to show appreciation. But more importantly, I think the idea is that we're to imitate them. Someone has said, and I think you would agree with me, that imitation is the best or the sincerest form of flattery. If you really want to flatter somebody, if you really want to praise them, be like them. And I think that's what Paul is saying here. He's saying, we should all be like these three men. We should be people who refresh the spirits of others. No matter what's going on, what kind of storm or what kind of chaos or what kind of problems going on, we rise to the top like the cream, and we're able to say to another, it's okay. It's okay. God is God and we are not. He's in control. His promises will never fail. He changes not. It's okay. Paul says, recognize, take note of, imitate such as these. Imitate such as these. So, beloved, as I close, I need to remind you that we are obligated according to God's word, to treat certain people in certain ways. That may sound cold, it may sound callous, it may sound like a lack of spontaneity and a lack of intimacy, but you and I, as members of the Church of Jesus Christ, are called to respond to certain types of people in certain ways. When we see people that are timid and fearful, who are busy doing the work of the Lord, we're to encourage them. We're to help them. None of us have it all together. I hope you've noticed that by now. None of us have it all together. But encouragement goes a long ways. When you find someone in your relationship, when you find someone in your relationship that you understand is biblically wise, we are obligated, we owe them a debt to respect their wisdom because it comes from God. It's heavenly wisdom. When we see families and individuals who are working and serving and striving to serve Christ and His church, we need to listen to them. They have a right to be heard. Be subject to such as them, the Word of God says. And finally, we're to mimic, imitate, recognize encouragers. What would it be like if Elk Point Baptist Church, with all the great and mighty things God has done in our midst, what if He created a body of people where every person to the core was an encourager? That brought peace and comfort and joy and made you just want to lay down by a stream and go to sleep. Let's pray. Father, I pray that the truth of Your word would penetrate our hearts. We all stand or sit here as individuals who need admonishment. We need correction. We need instruction. And perhaps for me, it's different than someone else. But Father, I pray that You would create by Your Holy Spirit a climate in Elk Point Baptist Church and all churches that name the name of Christ. I pray that we would be people who are encouraging to those who are struggling in ministry, who feel some fear and trepidation. I pray, Father, that we would show great respect to the wisdom that You've given to many individuals within the body of Christ. Thank You, Father, for the individuals and families, both here and other places, that serve You with great diligence. They serve You and they serve the saints, the church. Help us to listen to them. Help us to hear what they have to say. You've given them a voice because of their diligence and their hard work. And Father, help us to be encouragers, to imitate those who bring refreshment to others. We thank You for what You're doing. We thank You for what You've done, and we pause to give You thanks for what You're going to do in all of our lives, for we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.